And Hebrews 12 tells us it was for the joy that was set before him, the joy that was yet future, that he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then is seated at the right hand of God the Father. It is when he sees God's plan fulfilled, when he has overcome evil, when he has gathered all his people to himself, that's when he eats the fruit of the labor of his hands. That is when it is ultimately good, well with him. And children, he died, John 11:52 tells us, to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. John, should I switch to the podium, Mike? Okay, it's the speaker. So, Psalm 128 is fulfilled for the only perfect man who ever lived in the new heavens and the new earth, in New Jerusalem, that we read of from Revelation 21. Now, instead of Jesus, we could ask the same about the Apostle Paul, about the Apostle James, about Stephen, or of Jeremiah, of Daniel, of David, or of Mary, Elizabeth. We'd get the same answer for each one of them. The lives of those men and women differ from one another. In the eyes of the world, David and Daniel look like they're successful, while the others don't. Yet all of them suffered. The first three, like Jesus, were executed. And all who had children had some of those children killed. So the point is this. The promises of Psalms 128, 126, 127, 128 are ultimately eternal promises. Praise God that in this life, he often does give us a foretaste of the fulfillment of those promises. He often does show us some of the fruit of our hands, the fruit of our labor now. But these promises are only fulfilled completely when Jesus returns. That was true for Jesus himself. And we're going to see that the Psalms themselves point that direction, that the fulfillment of these promises is in the next life. Recall that Psalms 120 to 134 are all called songs of ascent. These 15 psalms are ordered in groups of three. In general, the first of the groups of three is a song of distress. The second is a song of God's protection and blessing. And the third is a song that broadens that idea of protection and blessing to all of God's people, to Jerusalem, to Israel. And so we see that in these three. Psalm 126 is a song of distress. Psalm 127, God blesses the one he loves with sleep and with children. And then Psalm 128, it broadens the blessings of the fruitfulness of work and in the family to everyone who fears God. And those blessings are in Zion and Jerusalem. That is, they come as part of God's people. And the concluding sentence is, peace, shalom, be upon Israel, all of God's people. Last week, we focused on Psalm 126. The psalmist looks back. He remembers with amazement the way that God restored the fortunes of Israel, probably when he brings them back from exile. He says, we were like those who dream. We were laughing. But in the moment, at the present time, there's distress. And so he cries out, restore our fortunes, O God. And we brought out two exhortations for us from that verse 4 of 126. Remember, like the psalmist, we are to remember the great works, the wonderful works that God has done in our own lives, in church history, in Scripture. And then we are to cry out to God now for him to act as he did in the past. And we noted we often fail to do that because we get discouraged or because we think that those prayers might be selfish. And so we said we can be sensitive to the temptation that we have to ask wrongly, but still pray to God. Pray to him to purify our motives, but ask him now, work like you did in the past. Show us your power, your mercy, your love. Psalm 126 closes in verses 5 and 6 with great confidence. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. We know there's much sorrow in this world, and often, like when we plant wheat, there's a delay between that sowing in tears and that reaping with shouts of joy. But as Paul says in Galatians, in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And last week we briefly looked at 127 and 128 to see how they elaborate on those themes from 126. Today, more elaboration on those themes from 127 and 128. Three headings. First, a note on four words, and then frustration for rebels and fruitfulness for God's people. That's the second heading. And then thirdly, the fruit of New Jerusalem. So a note on four words, then frustration for rebels and fruitfulness for God's people and the fruit of New Jerusalem. So first, these words. The first two words, verse 2 of 128, it shall be well with you. I noted when we were reading it that that's the normal word for good in Hebrew. But then verse 5 of 128, may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. It's the same Hebrew word translated well three verses before, just the normal word for good. So by knowing that it's the same, we see that the psalmist is intentionally echoing what he said in verse 2 in verse 5, but we miss that in the English translation. We also, by noting that it's the same word, we realize the psalmist is not just wishing for economic good in verse 5, the prosperity of Jerusalem. English word prosperity tends to connote economic good, but this word is much broader. Okay, those are the first two words. Second two words, build and house. We see this in Psalm 127, verse 1, and then Psalm 128, verse 3. When we hear the phrase, unless the Lord builds the house, what do we think of? We think of a structure, right? Where a person or a family lives. Well, the Hebrew words certainly often are used in that same sense. But it's important to note two other usages of these words. First, house is very frequently used to refer to the temple, right? So God asked David in 2 Samuel 7, would you build a house for me to dwell in? And then time and again, build the house. And Haggai, when the people return to the land, and they're not, they begin the temple, but then they stop. And he says, build the house that I might be glorified, referring, of course, to the temple. And the temple is a picture of God dwelling in the midst of his people, finally fulfilled in that New Jerusalem that we read about in Revelation 21. And so, unless the Lord builds the house, for Israelites, there's an echo of temple there. We should have that same echo. Second use of build the house, though, it means having children. And that's not something that we think of when we hear the words build the house. Remember when Rachel gave her servant girl to Jacob to have children through her? A strange idea. But what does Rachel say? ESV, Genesis 16, 2, it may be that I shall obtain children by her. But literally what she says is, perhaps I am built up from her. Same verb, build. Okay. And several other times, but most importantly for our purposes, in that same chapter, it talks about, will you build a house for me? 2 Samuel 7, God says, David is not to build a house for him, but God will build a house for David. And he means by that, build up descendants, right? And since his first descendant is Solomon, and Solomon is the author of Psalm 127, surely Solomon of all people would have that idea in his head when he says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So keep those word usages in mind as we go through 127 and 128. Okay, second heading, frustration for rebels and fruitfulness for God's people. Rebels against God can appear all-powerful. They can look to be successful, in control, taking over more and more of society, limiting, harming, persecuting, or even destroying God's people. As we have seen, it appears as if Psalm 126 was written during such a time. God's people need their fortunes restored. They have tears at present. So, God's people sometimes, in such circumstances, when they see how the wicked appear to be prospering, God's people are tempted to think, maybe I should rebel against God too. Maybe that's the way to get ahead. Maybe that's the way to get security. Maybe that's the way for me to accomplish anything. Maybe that's the way for me to benefit my family. Or, if they don't go to quite that extreme, it's tempting for God's people to think, let me just keep my head down, work hard, never mention Jesus to my neighbors or my colleagues. But Psalm 127 tells us acting that way leads to frustration, not to fruitfulness. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. So whether you're building a structure to live in, or a worship center, or a family, it is all in vain unless God does the building. You can't create any of those things. You cannot protect any of those things by watching, guarding them without God. You cannot even work your tail off to provide food and necessities for your family if he is not in it. Now, Solomon is not saying the person who works 20 hours a day never sees any temporary success. We know that's a false statement. Solomon knows it too. But he is saying, whatever temporary success he may have, in the end, he will be frustrated. Remember the story in Luke 12. that Jesus tells of a man whose land yields this abundant crop, right? So much that he doesn't have any place to store it. And he says, what am I going to do? Okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build new ones. And my land is producing so much, I can store up all I need for years and years and years. I'll be perfectly secure. And remember what God says to that man. You fool. You fool. This night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And so Jesus concludes, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That man thought he had achieved security. He had zero security. Only frustration. So all this godless activity is ultimately in vain. Why? Because as James tells us, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift is from God. It's not from us. It's not from us apart from God working in us and through us. Even the ability to work and create wealth, Deuteronomy 8:18 tells us, is from God, a gift from God. If you do not recognize that, if you act as if it all comes from you, you will lose it. Perhaps in this life, always in the next. Always like that rich fool in the next. You will accomplish nothing. You will have no security. You will have no lasting joy, and whatever honor you achieve will disappear. Isaiah 2:11, the haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. That's the frustration of rebels. They may work hard. They may have lots of earthly success. But either in this life or certainly in the next, it all goes for naught. It all disappears. But God promises fruitfulness for his people. He promises that our building a house will succeed, whether we're building a place to live in, a place for worship, or the New Jerusalem. It's not in vain when we do such building. Our watchmen guarding the city are not staying awake in vain if God is doing the watching. Rather, the fruitfulness is promised in 128 verse 2. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hand. You shall be blessed. It shall be well. It shall be good with you. This last verse makes clear, if there ever was any doubt, that Solomon is not telling us, don't try to build a house. Don't try to set watchmen over the city. Just sit back and let God do it. That's not what he's saying. Rather, he's saying, when you build, make sure God is in it. When you build, pray and rely on God's help. When you guard, pray and rely on God's help. Remember in Nehemiah, when they're building the wall and the enemies threaten them like they're going to attack, and he says, we prayed to our God and set a watch. Right? You can do both. But just don't set the watch without relying on God. And so Peter tells us, 1 Peter 4, we should serve by the strength that God supplies, okay? That all of our service to him we do by the strength that God supplies. Why? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So yes, we work, we labor. You can read the Apostle Paul's long list of his efforts and his work in the Corinthian letters. And God promises, when we sow seeds, when we plant, even through the tears, when we do that by his power, for his glory, laboring in his strength, we will reap a harvest. He will use that work to accomplish his purpose, and that will bring our greatest joy and our greatest fulfillment. So we have fulfillment in work, we have fulfillment in guarding, in protecting, when we do it in the strength that God supplies. But there's also that other way of understanding build the house, building families, and thus the shift in Psalm 127 in verse 3. You know, for a long time, I read Psalm 127, and it seemed to me like two different psalms, right? The first two verses about frustration in work unless God is in it, and then he shifts and starts talking about having children. And I always read that verse every time a child has been born in Desiring God Community Church. I meet with the family and read those verses over them. But I didn't see the link. You know, why does Solomon talk this way? But you really see the link when you understand the phrase, build the house. And you see the link when you look at these three psalms together. Note how all three psalms use similar imagery to help us see the connection between fruitfulness in work and fruitfulness in raising a family. So we've already noted building a house can mean having children, but notice the agricultural imagery throughout. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. You harvest the grain, you sow in tears, you reap, and wheat or barley, the grain which is sown, is what eventually becomes bread. And then Psalm 127, verse 2, talks about eating the bread of anxious toil. And the link to the grain is obvious in an agricultural economy where most people didn't buy bread from someone else. They made bread from the very wheat or barley that they had grown themselves, right? So the harvest leads to the bread. And then, the next verse, 127, verse 3, children are the fruit of the womb. 128, verse 2, you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. 128, verse 3, your wife will be like a fruitful vine. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. So all of these agricultural images work together to show the link between building a family and building a house, watching over the city. Given the links, we're justified in applying the ideas from Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2, to families as well as to work. So unless the Lord builds the family, couples get married, couples have sex in vain. But when we live out, to do. We're not to view children as a fulfilling experience. We're not to view children as a burden. We're not to view children as kind of honorary medals that we wear, right? So that everyone we see, we want to tell what all our children is doing and try to boast about them and show we're better than those other people. Children, instead, the psalm tells us, are gifts from God. Some of his good and perfect gifts, even though they don't often seem so perfect. Verse 3 says they are like olive shoots planted around your table. And if you look at the Hebrew there, one of my commentaries helped me to see, the idea is that these olive shoots have been transplanted around your table. God did the transplanting. He had to put them there. They're gifts. He's planted them around your table, making you fruitful in your efforts. So God entrusts our children to parents for a few short years to love them, to teach them, to set examples for them. And then he sends them out to work by his strength for his glory and to be fruitful wherever they go in their work, in their personal lives, in their families. So that's the idea of children, all part of these same agricultural images. So now step back. Look at these three psalms again. 126, God's people are in pain, they're in sorrow, they're crying out, restore our fortunes. And then they have the promise, if you sow in tears, you're going to harvest with shouts of joy. Psalm 127, those who rebel against God do not have such a harvest. They only have ultimate frustration. But those who, 128, fear the Lord, who walk in his ways, who serve, work, live in the strength that he supplies, are blessed. They are fruitful. They are productive. They are impactful. As they build families, as they guard God's people, as they work to accomplish things for God's glory. And he blesses with rest, not anxiety. He blesses with children and grandchildren. He blesses with good. He works all things together for their good, for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And he blesses them with impact for his kingdom, for New Jerusalem, far and wide. That's the overall idea of these three psalms. So fruitfulness for God's people, frustration for his enemies. Final heading, the fruit of the New Jerusalem. Now, think back to what we said at the opening. Jesus didn't have children. Jesus, Paul, Stephen, James, executed. Elizabeth had a child in her old age by God's grace, and then he was beheaded. As we stated, these promises in Psalms 126 through 128 are fulfilled for Jesus as the joy set before him, fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth. And the Psalms themselves point that direction when you put the three together. Sowing in tears doesn't end until Jesus returns. We can sow in tears and then reap with joy, and then the next day or month or year, sow in tears again. The psalmists are well aware of that. Some never have children. Many have children and watch them die. As we quoted last week, Jesus promises us, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So God promises here, as the joy set before us, he is building his house. He is building his temple. He is building his city. He is building New Jerusalem. And what you do in your life, if you are in Christ, is part of that building process. If you are in Jesus, if you have told him, save me by your grace, by your blood on the cross, you are productive as you depend on him, as you serve in his strength, as you work and marry and raise children and love and witness. So in this life, we are sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians. Rejoicing because as we sow in tears and sorrow, we know we will reap with shouts of joy. Thus, the last two verses of 128. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity, the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. It is Zion, it is Israel, it is New Jerusalem that God is building. As we read from Revelation 21, New Jerusalem is the bride, the wife of the Lamb, the ultimate fruitful vine. New Jerusalem has the glory of God. He has perfected her, made up of 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. So thus, all God's people of all time is completely secure. Walls and gates, but the gates don't even have to be closed because nothing evil will ever enter it. Watchmen don't watch in vain. They don't have anything to do. And then when it's measured in verse 16 of Revelation 21, the city, interestingly, is a cube, right? Width and length are the same, and height is the same as the width. All those measurements are 12,000 stadia, and it's not accidental that 12,000 is 12 times 10 times 10 times 10. But when you put that into miles, it's like 1,400 miles. You know, here to Minneapolis. That big on the ground, but then that big going up, 1,400 miles high. Right? A 1,400-foot building is really high, 1,400 feet. This is 1,400 miles high. It's a cube. Why is it a cube? Because it's the temple. It's the temple. The Holy of Holies was a cube. And this is the final real temple, completed. God dwelling in the midst of his people. He is its light. So New Jerusalem is the temple, the perfected house built by God. New Jerusalem is the family, the perfected house built by God. So in New Jerusalem, we have all those pictures of build the house coming together. The dwelling place for God's people, that idea of house. The temple, that idea of house. And the family, the children, that idea of house, all fulfilled in New Jerusalem. Unless the Lord builds the house in all three senses, they labor in vain who build it. This is the final greatest accomplishment of all time.
New Jerusalem. What all of history is pointing towards, is aiming at, is building towards. So Revelation 21, 22 tells us, well, there's no temple in the city because the city is the temple. The temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And all of those children scattered abroad, written, names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, come into the city. As we read from 1 Peter chapter 2, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. And there's that house, that temple, that city. So what are we saying? All rebels will be frustrated to some extent now, completely, in the next life. All those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways will experience tribulation, sorrow, and some frustration in this life. But they know, when we sow in tears, in due season, we will reap with shouts of joy. Nothing that's done for Jesus by his power is in vain. We may or may not have children in this life. We may or may not have visible, notable accomplishments in this life. We may or may not live long lives. We may or may not receive honors in this life. But always, 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 anyone redeemed by the blood of Jesus plays a role in building God's spiritual house. We are all living stones, part of the building of that house. And we have a role to play in that greatest accomplishment of all time. As God gathers all those scattered children from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So your family is part of that. Your grandchildren are part of that. Your workplace is part of that. Your interactions with people you encounter, even just once, are part of that. So you have fruitfulness. You may not see it. You may see very little of it. But God is using you to bring that about. So offer yourself to him as we prayed. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to him. Offer him your moments and your days. And then know God's bearing fruit through that. I'm planting seeds, sometimes with tears. But there's a harvest coming. And that harvest eventually yields New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, perfect, spotless. That's where we're headed. Let's pray together.